We'll get there in just a minute. There's a guy that is walking in the desert. He's lost. He's thirsty. He is needing something to drink rather badly. And as he makes his way through the sand dunes and as he's searching for a place to find something to drink, he sees a man on a camel. He's so excited. He's like, yes, you know. So he approaches the man on the camel and he says, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Looks up to the heavens and his prayers have been answered. He says, I am dying for something to drink. Can you give me something to drink? And that guy goes, actually, no, I have nothing to drink, but I have a huge selection of ties. I mean, I don't know how many ties you'd like, but would you be interested in buying a tie? The guy just looks at him and goes, I'm thirsty. I don't need a tie. And the guy goes, well, you know, and starts to say something else. He goes, no. And he goes, whatever. And so he takes off and he starts to walk. Well, he thinks to himself, well, if this guy just came from someplace and he doesn't have water, he must have had water sooner, you know, not that soon back. And so he follows his trail. Sure enough, there's a cantina like right out in the middle of nowhere. It's the only thing around. He's like, this is unreal. And he comes running up. And there's a doorman at the front of the door, and he stops the guy. And he goes, can I help you, sir? And he said, man, he goes, I just want to go inside and get a drink of water. He goes, well, you're not allowed in unless you have a tie. So it'll sink in a minute. The guy understood that there was something you got to have before you can get what you need. And so that's really our message this morning, that sometimes God knows what we need, but he also knows there's things that have to happen before you can get what you need. And that's what we're going to be talking about more this morning. We are looking at Lucado's book, The Applause of Heaven. I'm not pulling lots of stuff from his book, but I'm pulling some concepts and some ideas that I think will be very, very beneficial to us. I'll remind you, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's as if Jesus is answering some questions. The questions might be something along the lines of, so this kingdom you're talking about, what's in it for me? Who are the citizens? What do they look like? What do they act like? What do I get out of being part of this kingdom? Because, you know, after all, we are pretty selfish when it comes to stuff, right? I mean, if a salesman comes to sell you something, then the first question would be, can I use it? Is it beneficial to my life? Is it something that's important? You know, unless you're a female and it's just on sale, then you buy it anyway, right? I've said that out loud. Did I say that out loud? I just thought, no, 20% off. Oh, it's a deal. All right, turn to Matthew 5. Hey, I made a good enough statement earlier this week that I can cover my bases. Oh, I did. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's right. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 4. I am quoting out of reading out of the RSV just because I, years ago, memorized these out of the RSV, which is almost a defunct. It almost feels like it's Latin now. Nobody uses a Revised Standard Version, but I am reading out of that. So, seeing the crowds, obviously this is Jesus, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, we talked about poor in spirit, how important it was to be humble. We also mentioned this Greek word, makarios. It is that word blessed. It's that word happy. It's that word joyous. And makarios, as I tried to help us understand that last week, is a word that means a step beyond just happiness, a step beyond blessedness. It's a supreme blessedness. It's not a party burrito at Taco Bueno. It's not a bean burrito or a beef burrito, right? It's a bob. Big old burrito. It's a supreme burrito. It's got everything in it, okay? And so when we start talking about this supreme blessedness, this supreme happiness, it's not what getting a new car will do for us, although that's pretty happy, right? When we get our favorite beverage at our favorite place, or we get to go to Six Flags and ride that ride, those are different kinds of happinesses. Those are different kinds of joys. Those are different kinds of smiles on our faces. Jesus is using this ordinary word in an extraordinary way. He's saying there is so much more to this blessedness, to this happiness on this earth that ekes over, that spills over into eternal things. And that's the kind of things that he's talking about, this blessed or supreme happiness. Now, I mentioned last week, and I believe it because I agree with that, what some teach, that the Beatitudes themselves are in a logical sequence of order, that they build upon one another. I believe that that's true. I like what this writer says. He says it kind of better than maybe I can state it. But he says, Jesus puts this beatitude, in other words, the poor in spirit. We talked about the importance of humility and humbleness not last week. But Jesus puts this beatitude first because humility is the foundation of all other graces. A basic element in becoming a Christian. Pride has no part in Christ's kingdom. And until a person surrenders pride, he will most likely never enter the kingdom. The door, I love how he says this. The door into his kingdom is low, and no one who stands tall will ever go through it. We cannot be filled until we are empty. We cannot be made worthy until we recognize our unworthiness. We cannot live until we admit that we are dead. That's what Luke just read from 1 Peter, right? About dying to ourselves. So we might as well expect fruit to grow without a tree. We might as well expect fruit to grow without a tree as to expect the other graces of the Christian life to grow without humility. We cannot begin the Christian life without humility, and we cannot live the Christian life with pride. So the door, or the poor in spirit, right? The poor in spirit are those who are humble. The door to God's kingdom is low. We need to low ourselves. We need to die to ourselves and allow Him to live. Again, as we mentioned last week, the differences in the strategies and the philosophies of this world, you know, blessed are the strong and the powerful and the rich and the get going, the ones who get things going and those kinds of things. You know, it's opposite to what Jesus is saying here, as well as what the Bible throughout teaches. That, you know, if you want to be great, you become less. If you want to become special in the kingdom, then you put yourself last and you put others first. That's his message. So if we think that these are in this order, you humble yourself. And then why is blessed are those who mourn next in the list? So if you believe that, then it has to make sense. So I think Jesus is saying this. When you finally realize you're spiritually broke, when you finally realize there's nothing you can do, okay, there's nothing you can do on your own to get to heaven. So humble yourself before God. Once you understand that, then you understand that your sins crucified Jesus. And if you understand your sins crucified Jesus, that it's your fault that he went to the cross, that should bring about some sadness. In fact, that should bring about some mourning. We should feel something when we recognize that it's our sins that caused his death on a cross. It's then that we mourn when we find these words, "It's my fault. It was my fault that he went to the cross." It wasn't his fault. He was the sinless one. And so, two questions. How long has it been since you agonized over your sin? And you say, well, are you trying to make us feel guilty this morning? No, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm asking, when's the last time you took an inventory of your life and said, well, I've got some things in my life that caused Christ to go to the cross? Because if we do that, then we're going to change the way we view that sin, and we're going to do this word repent. Right? And that word is extremely important to us because Jesus himself in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you don't repent, if you don't change your mind, if you don't have sorrow over your sin, if you don't recognize the sin in your life is that which causes separation from God, you won't ever get to heaven. You've got to humble yourself and admit, I have sin in my life. There's nothing I can do other than change my behavior and change the way I view about it. But it should hurt my heart to know. I mean, think of David and some of the songs that he wrote. And the hurts and the pains that come from the book of Psalms. as a result of looking at his sin. His sin with Bathsheba, his killing of her husband. You know, he writes Psalm 51, "Create in me a new heart, O God, a clean heart, O God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." He writes these beautiful songs, psalms and songs. The word that comes to mind is repentance. All right. And I got a chance to talk about this word on Wednesday night a couple months ago. And it's been a pet peeve of mine probably since I understood this word in a better way. Not to say, "Oh, Mike, you're so smart and no one else is." But we don't understand what repentance is. We don't get it because it's a word that we've been taught that simply says, "Hey, reportance, right? I'm going to report my sins and let you know I have some sins and I'm going to say I'm sorry for them. And now can I go to the next step?" But that's not what the word means. It's never meant that. Jesus says, I'm telling you that you need to repent. The message of John the Baptist was repent, right? To receive repentance of or forgiveness of sins, you've got to repent and be baptized. Jesus says those same things. We make it sound like repentance is a one-time thing, but repentance is the most important part of our faith process because it's something that we are always doing. Confession is the same way. It's not a one-time, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Okay, and there we go, right? Confession says that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God when I'm faced with temptation. And I have to remind myself, or maybe have to say it out loud to somebody else, but I have to confess that I believe that. When somebody says, hey, man, what's the answer to that test question? What is that? And you say, "I can't help you." Why? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not going to do that. "Hey, you know what? If you go ahead and write that off on your business expense, it's okay. Everybody else is doing that." "No, I'm not going to do that." Why? "Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm not going to do what I know is wrong because I believe." Repentance, metanoia. Okay, first part of repentance, Greek word, metanoia. Two thoughts, two words put together to create the word repentance. It means meta, to change one's mind or to change one's purpose, to alter one's thinking. Meta. What's a word we use with meta in it? Metamorphosis, right? What happens in metamorphosis? Change, right? It means to change. So we've been taught repentance means, hey, if I'm going in this direction, I go in this direction. I change direction. That is only partly right. It's a great definition, but it's only partly correct because meta means to be changed or to change after being with. Which I like that definition because when you go with noia, it means to think properly. Noia means to think correctly, to think the way you're supposed to think. So after being with Jesus, it changes my thinking. After being with Jesus, it means that I do a 180 if my thinking is completely 180 wrong. But if I've already started loving on folks, it means that I'm going to change my thinking to love them even more, and in fact, the way that God loves them, the way that Jesus loves them. So being with Christ will change how we think. And I think that's why Paul wrote what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. We have that up on the screen, Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 7. Because Paul understood what it meant to think differently. And the peace of God, he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Another way of saying that, it transcends all thinking. All right? When I understand what God wants, His peace and His mercy, peace comes from mourning. Comfort comes from an understanding that my sins causes death. So this peace of God, this comfort that I receive, it transcends all other thinking. It will guard your hearts. And I love this part. It will guard your mind. Because that's where we think. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what are we supposed to do? Think about such things. Because that's what repentance is. It's thinking properly. Hanging out with Christ changes our thinking. So repentance involves changing our thinking, which changes our hearts, which changes our motive, which changes our actions, which changes our lives. And so if we're going to live life together, it means we live a life together that says we're going to focus one on what Jesus has taught us. And so when I'm with Him, it changes the way I think. It makes me think like He thinks. Our thinking changes our lives because it changes our focus and it changes our priorities. Therefore, we can't think like the world thinks. That's impossible because that's not repentance. It's not the word of being with Christ and thinking like He thinks, because throughout the Scriptures we're told not to think like the world. In fact, Philippians chapter 3, right? 3 comes before 4. We just read from Philippians chapter 4 where Paul writes all this stuff about thinking and changing your thinking and focusing on things. But look what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before... So it's a repeated teaching. I'll tell you again, even with tears, with some hurt and pain, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny's destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. They're not repenting. They refuse to change their mind. They won't understand what it is that God wants from them because their hearts are set on this world. And it makes them tearful and sad and mourning. But our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will do what? Will metamorphosis our lowly bodies, will change our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And of course, He's talking about the end of time, but that happens in front of that. Because those physical bodies are going to be changed into spiritual bodies when He comes back. But those spiritual bodies are being changed every single day right now. I love how the Scripture helps us to understand what we're supposed to believe and why we're supposed to believe it. A metamorphosis, a transformation takes place. Right? A metamorphosis in the insect world. Maggots. Gotta love those lovely little maggots. Nasty little things. And they turn into what? Flies. I mean, it's not much better. They're still irritating and gross. But a maggot compared to a fly, total different change. But the one we love the most in the insect world, of course, is a caterpillar to what? Butterfly. We're like, ooh, they're so cute and beautiful. And they're fluffy and wondrous and poetic and all of those words. That's as good as I got. Butterfly? What is it? Butterfly. Sorry, did I miss the... Did I miss the signing? What's butterfly in sign language, guys? It is like that?
I don't know.
Okay. So I was correct? Thank you very much. Always good to be right occasionally, okay? It was, well, I crocodile. Okay. But in the insect world, getting back to, sorry, it's so sad. Somebody that has to listen to it on the radio is probably going, "What are they doing? What is happening on this program?" In the insect world, we have that which is hideous, right? The caterpillar turning into something beautiful. In the amphibian world, tadpole to frog. I mean, it's an unbelievable metamorphosis. It's an unbelievable transformation. It's a physical one, but it's something that's hardly recognizable, right? Unless you knew that came from the other, you'd be like, there's no way I would recognize that. That is exactly in the spiritual realm of things what Paul is saying when you become a new creation. You take the old self and become the new self, right? Hardly recognizable. I think of what Paul says, you're a new creation. But I'm reminded of the story in Acts 4, which is always in my mind, because it was Peter and John who stood before the Sanhedrin council, and they recognized something about them, that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they also recognized that they had been with Jesus. They realized that there's no way that these uneducated, untrained men could possibly have the knowledge, the ability, and the spirit to do what they're doing unless they've been with Jesus. Our friends and our neighbors and our workers need to see a transformation that takes place with us. Right? That transformation has to happen so that they recognize that we too have been with Jesus. Paul said it like this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to get back to the mourning comforting part, but I think this part is super important for us to recognize where we are in our thinking. Here's what Paul says again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and this is your proper worship. Do not conform. Isn't it interesting? Every time he talks about these things, he contrasts the transformation. He says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, tupos, but be transformed. Look what he says. By what? Renewing of your mind. The way that you think. The way that you view things. The way that you look at this life. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's another way of saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's another way of saying, don't be proud of heart, be humble. Okay? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with a sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. When I think of this word sober judgment, you look that up and you understand it. It's almost with tears, with looking deep inside. Where am I? What am I doing? How am I doing with this life that God has given me? And he's saying, think about it. Pay attention to it. Don't just live your life like a butterfly and float through, but have some purpose and some meaning. Focus on the things that are important. Transformation comes by renewing our mind and not thinking too highly of ourselves. So to mourn over our sins, to cry or to grieve means we'll find comfort. So my mind says, okay, I've got to repent. I've got to understand when I'm with Jesus, everything's got to change. And I need to recognize the importance of my sin. But then that's not the focal point. It may bring me to tears, but there's comfort that follows. See, I think it's important that we don't just grieve when we get caught. Right? Sometimes that's when we find this sorry word comes out, when we get caught. I'm not talking about when you get caught. I'm talking about now. You looking at your life the way I look at my life. See, our remorse is being sorry we got caught, or our consequence happens and so we're sorry. But we're never sorry for the reason. There's times when we don't change that. That's what David was so blessed for. That's where he received the supreme blessedness. That's why God chose him. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning, is how God chose David, a man after his own heart. You know, the people chose Saul. And Saul was a king that didn't have God's best interest in mind. He had his own interest in mind. They chose him because he was a warrior king. They chose him because he was a big guy. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. They were thinking about, hey, fighting these battles. But they forgot about the most important part of that man's body. That was his heart, his brain, and how they worked together. David, on a constant basis, received comfort because his heart was fashioned after God's. He was in tune with God. He mourned. He cried. He went over. Now, granted, he went through his hardest time when he got caught, didn't he? And that's when we sometimes take the moment to say, wow, I really need to think about the things in my life that I need to fix, and I need to think differently about them. But we need to understand this. Our comfort lies in the recognition of our sin, because God's the only one that can comfort us. He's the only one that can give us rest. Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. I'm the one who can fix that which is broken. Lucado said this, of all the paths to joy, this one has to be the strangest. True blessedness, Jesus says, begins with deep sadness. Blessed are those who know they are in trouble and have enough sense to admit it. That's really pretty powerful. I need to recognize where I need to go to find my help. It reminds me of when Jesus walks out on the water. We have all kinds of lessons in regards to that story. Jesus is out in the storm, and the disciples see him out on the water, and it freaks them out. And they're like, it's a ghost. Is it a spirit? And Peter, we know the story. Peter goes, is that the Lord? That's the Lord. And then he says, and we always teach this lesson, he's the one who with faith stepped out of the boat. No one else did. Two guys in the history of the world ever walked on water that we know of, and one of them was Peter. And we pick on Peter and say, oh yeah, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. That's the other part of that lesson, because he looked and he saw the winds and the wave and began to sink. But here's the part of the lesson we fail to remember sometimes. When he began to sink, he knew who to ask to save him. He went straight to Jesus, didn't he? He went, Jesus, help me, right? And he knew he was going to receive comfort. Now, the one commentary I read this week, I've never seen this before, he said that Peter was worried about the boat sinking. And he was like, hey, I don't care about anybody else going on here. I'm going to save myself. And I know if I'm with Jesus, I'm good to go. And so that's why he wanted to go see Jesus. Never heard that before. Have you ever heard that before? I know I don't agree with it, but I thought it was pretty cool. But I love the idea. I love the idea that Jesus is the Savior. And Peter was smart enough to know that's who I need to ask to save me. That's the lesson this morning. We need to know who it is we need to go to give us help. And he's the one that gives us comfort. So first, we recognize we're lost without Jesus. We become poor in spirit. We humble ourselves, recognizing, realizing Jesus is the only one who can save us. And then we mourn because of our sin. We repent. We receive comfort because of God's faithfulness, right? Because God says, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and forgive your sins. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever been forgiven for something? Is that not a relief? Have you ever had that? You ever had that situation with another human being where maybe you said something you shouldn't have said, or you did something you shouldn't have done, or whatever, and you're like, hey, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And like, oh, totally forgiven. I love you. Hug, all this comes out. What an incredible relief. Do we recognize in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying to us, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who grieve, those who struggle with sin. I will give you comfort. So the blessing is not necessarily in the mourning part, it's in the comfort part. The supreme happiness comes with that relief, that understanding. R.C. Sproul, old writer, said, therefore, when our Lord said, blessed are those who mourn, the blessing's not in the mourning, he writes, it's in the comfort. Comforted because having seen our sin, we look for a Savior. Right? When we recognize we have sin, we look for a Savior. And guess what? We find him in Christ. So we're truly blessed when we find comfort and healing and hope. And it's the result of seeking the kingdom. It's a result of seeking the King that we get the happiness that we want. It's like, hey, I need water. No, what you need is a tie. What? That doesn't even make sense. See, happiness is a result, right? Didn't we talk about that? We see that real happiness is not the goal. It's the result of seeking a life after him. Because Jesus, again, says in the same Sermon on the Mount, just a chapter later, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given unto you. When we seek those things, we don't receive what we want. We receive it when we seek the other stuff. Right? So take a tie next time somebody asks you for a tie. There may be some water right behind it. It's good stuff. I'm going to leave you with one more passage. This is J.B. Phillips' translation. Very similar. I've been reading it again lately. It's like the Message, Eugene Peterson's The Message. But it's James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And it just sums up our lesson this morning, because he starts out by saying, be humble then before God. Now, I want you to notice something before you just keep reading too fast, right? He says, all the other versions say the same thing, but be humble then before God. And then right behind that is resist the devil and you'll find he'll run away from you. Isn't it interesting that humbleness and running from Satan is in the same sentence, essentially? Because when we're proud of heart, when we're all about ourselves, Satan has a doorway to come into us. See, humbleness relies on the Father, relies on the Savior, relies on the Holy Spirit, relies on Him. And so if we can resist ourselves and our selfish temptations, most of the time we're going to be able to resist the devil. Because that's how the devil finds a foothold, is when we look outside of Jesus for our salvation and our hope and our comfort. So resist the devil and he'll find and you'll find he'll run away from you. Come close to God and he'll come close to you. Realize that you've sinned and get your hands clean again. That's that word, repentance. Realize that you have been disloyal and get your hearts made true once more. As you come close to God, you should be deeply sorry. You should be grieved. You should even be in tears. Your laughter will have to become mourning. Your high spirits will have to become heartfelt dejection. You will have to feel very small in the sight of God before He will set you on your feet once more. I think that's an incredible way of looking at James. And those words from James who says, humble yourselves before the Lord, grieve about your sins, and you will find comfort. It's because God wants to comfort us. He wants us to recognize that we can't do it without Him. Quit trying to do it on your own. It is impossible. Are you looking for happiness this morning? Go buy a tie. Right? Trust that God knows what He's talking about in His salvation, and that the Sermon on the Mount and Beatitudes are going to help us see the things that are the most important, and we'll find the Makarios that we're looking for. Maybe you need something this morning. I don't know. We're a praying congregation.